was me. So I'm guessing now you're probably totally confused. We're back in. Try again. And you're probably totally confused as to what on earth is going on this morning. We're back in Acts. Well, we were for a minute, kind of, sort of, but weren't we in the same part of Acts that we were doing just a little while ago? Well, last week we hit the pause button on our journey through Acts, and we stopped and looked at one part of that letter in Acts 15. Actually, we dug down underneath that letter to work out what was going on in one part of Acts 15, our righteousness from God, if you recall. We were tracking through Acts and then we hit that letter, and we just needed to stop for a minute and try and understand what was going on. How could it be that we got to that bit underneath what Peter was testifying to and what James was declaring from Scripture and Paul and Barnabas were testifying to from their mission? God had already saved people from the Gentiles, if you remember. God had already saved people, given them his Spirit as a testimony to the fact that he had saved those people. And yet those people had not followed the law of Moses. They'd not been circumcised under the old covenant with Abraham. And yet God had saved them. And so we stopped and we dug down and tried to work out what was going on. And do you remember what we discovered last week as we did that? Thank you, Neil. I hope you have been challenged through this last week to search your heart and look for any other hope that you might be subconsciously or perhaps consciously clinging to. Because apart from that righteousness from God that he gives to us in Jesus, we have nothing to bring to our salvation. It's a challenge for that church in Jerusalem and in Antioch, I'm sure, with Jews and Gentiles, a challenge for them to come to terms with that after the Jews had for so long thought that they were righteous. This week, we're almost back to Acts, but I just want to keep the pause button pressed down for another week and explore the other part of what was going on in that chapter of Acts 15. Because there were pastoral instructions with the letter that went back, do you remember? There were pastoral instructions, things that they can now do. In Acts chapter 15, James said, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Because although the Gentiles have been saved by God's grace alone, they've been saved through faith alone in Christ alone, although they stand before God clothed in his righteousness now, they need to then see that they've not just been saved out of their sin, but into a life of holiness together. So they now need to live their lives in a fitting response to what God has done to them. God doesn't just want to save us, you see. He wants to transform us. And in line with that, if you haven't yet noticed, the various letters in the New Testament, they tend to do two things. They set out a clear theology for us. They tell us what God has already done for us. And then secondly, they provide us with teaching, pastoral guidance, instruction as to how we now live as his people. So letters in the New Testament typically have a big therefore about halfway through. A big therefore. Part one, God has saved you by his Son. Therefore, part two, live your lives now in God's ways. And the letter from Jerusalem in Acts 15, it seems to be much the same. No, you do not need to follow the customs of Moses to be saved. Ignore those false teachers who've been telling you that you need to be circumcised. After all, brothers and sisters, the letter said, after all, brothers and sisters, you already have been saved. But here are four guidelines to help you live out your faith in holiness and in harmony together as God's people. And so as we hit that letter a couple of weeks ago in Acts 15, it's a little bit economic in its use of words, and it's hard for us to wrap our heads around, but it actually suddenly makes sense if we can see both of those things going on in the letter. The apostles and the elders in Jerusalem are saying, in a very roundabout way, that righteousness has already been given to the new Gentile believers by God. And this now is how they can respond. If we stitch those two things together, that they're saved by faith alone, after being saved, it necessarily flows through to a godly walk. That faith flows through to a godly walk in response to God's grace to us. And before we get back to the narrative of Acts, I'm estimating we will next week, but before we get back there, it'll be helpful to explore that second aspect, because seeing both of those things in God's word to us is essential for us to make sense of that letter in Acts 15. It's essential for us to make sense of Acts generally, and it's essential for us to just make sense of the rest of the New Testament letters that were written by these apostles that we're reading about. We covered off last week on the righteousness aspect, the righteousness that's given to us by God, but let's explore today that second aspect, the response that we now make to the God who has saved us. And specifically, I want to explore that by thinking about this particular medium that came up in Acts 15. All of a sudden, there's this new medium by which God conveys these things to us, by letters. Letters. What are these letters in the New Testament? How do they work, and how do they all fit together? Well, the letters in the New Testament, or epistles, if you want the fancy word, the letters in the New Testament are just the same as the way we still use letters today. One person, or maybe it's an organisation, probably the government these days, we don't use letters that much anymore, do we? But one person or organisation writes to another person or organisation, dear such and such, blah, 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 love from so-and-so. That's a letter, and the Holy Spirit chose to use this everyday platform that we use to speak and communicate to each other to reveal God's word to us. There are 66 books in this Bible, and there's all kinds of genres in there. Some books are prophetic books, some books are narrative books, some books are poetic books, and so on. But in the New Testament, I'm sure you've noticed that quite a lot of them are letters. Letters written by apostles or people working with those apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring God's word to his people. So Jesus told his apostles the night before he died in John, it's a long way back we were looking at John's gospel, I know, but Jesus, I'll read back to you from John 16. Jesus told his apostles the night before he died, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is what's going on in these New Testament letters. The Holy Spirit is bringing the rest of Jesus' words to us by having the apostles write them down as scripture in this fascinating medium of the letter. God takes this genre that we're so familiar with, the letter, and he repurposes it for his mission. Some people skim over these letters. Some people think that these letters are kind of like secondary texts or even optional texts, some people think. But we need to be clear that these letters are scripture. The Apostle Peter explains that for us in his letter, one of his letters. The Apostle Peter explains that. Look at how Peter talks about Paul's letters. In 2 Peter 3, he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. There's no mistake in this word from Peter. The letters in the New Testament are scriptures. By the time our letter in Acts 15 is being written back to those churches, we're tracking at about 48 AD. Paul has almost certainly written that letter to Galatians back to those churches that he planted with Barnabas in Acts 13 and 14. We were looking at it a month or so ago. If he hasn't already written that, then he's just about to write that just after this council meeting. Most likely that letter from James that Bill read this morning a little from, that's also probably been written by this point in time. And of course we've got the letter from the council itself that we hit a couple of weeks ago and read again this morning. So while that narrative of Acts has been unfolding that we're reading through, God has been writing his scriptures via letters written by the apostles to the churches. Or rather, we should probably say, of course, that they're written by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. In Acts 15, we've got this actual case example giving us a bit of an insight as to how these letters were developed. They developed prayerfully and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Acts 15, verse 28, the apostles wrote, "Well, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." What a fascinating insight. Churches and gospel workers are taking copies of these new scriptures in the shape of letters to other churches. That's how our God chose to bring his word to his people, completing his scriptures by the hands of the apostles and their scribes as his enduring word forever to provide authority in the lives of all believers. As it happens, as I say, letters were the medium of choice for much of what God has to say to us in the New Testament. It's not just that books like Acts and Revelation have letters within them, but 21 of the 25 other New Testament books are letters. "Dear so-and-so, here is what God has done for you. Here is how you can now live in response. Love, Apostle such and such." Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, and Jude. God was just perfectly content to pick up our everyday basic genre of letter and repurpose it for his scriptures, for his people. And these 21 New Testament letters, and this one in Acts 15, and the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, they've been used by God to speak to those two things that we've stopped to look at last week and this week. First of all, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And secondly, how we should now live in response. We need to make sure we listen to both of those things that these letters were written to teach us. A lot of people latch on to one part of a New Testament letter and not the other. Or they pick out a favourite verse without thinking about its context or even sometimes thinking about the teaching either side of that verse. For surely these letters were written so that we would receive the whole message as the whole teaching of God. They convey to us all the things that Jesus wanted to teach us via his apostles, which they were unable to bear while he was still with them. So it's a quite unhealthy thing to cherry pick a favourite verse if we use it wrong, without taking on board the rest of what Jesus said to us. Specifically today, I want us to stop and think that we need to make sure that we haven't tuned out to that second thing that the letters are doing. We thought about the first thing last week, but we need to think about the second thing, how we live in response to God having saved us. We can't tune out to that part of the message, because it's so marvellous, isn't it, to comprehend that first word of Jesus to us. It's just so glorious to behold that, that we might get confused about, or perhaps we mightn't even get to that second part. Can you imagine the believers in those churches up north in Acts 15 got that letter back from the elders and apostles in Jerusalem and only read the first bit? Go ahead and ignore those false teachers that have been spruiking all this rubbish to you. Forget about them. We're sending you four true teachers to help you. And then they close the letter at that point and started rejoicing? Of course not. They would have read the whole letter. And then they started rejoicing. They would have read the whole letter and seen that there are some basic things they can now do as God's people to live out their faith together in a fitting way. And like us, I'm guessing, they might have needed help to understand the connection between these two things in God's word. If God has given us the righteousness of Christ, then what need is there? What purpose is there for us to now pursue righteousness ourselves? And yet Jesus calls us to that, doesn't he? In the Gospels he calls us to that, and in the letters he calls us to that. He calls us to pursue righteousness. And the key is to see that this is a response. It's a response to what he has already done for us. Yes, we already have a righteousness from God. That is our salvation. Praise be to the Lord, that is our salvation, and it is entirely given to us by grace. But having been saved, we're now called to pursue God's ways, not so as to contribute to our salvation, which is already ours, of course, but rather it's like a fruit that grows out of our salvation. And my reason for stopping to explore this today is simply to just ask us, are we listening to that second purpose Jesus calls us to? Have we wrapped our heads around the first part, but misunderstood or perhaps missed altogether that second part? Are we pursuing holiness as Jesus calls us to? And I want us to think about two things today in regard to this call to holiness that the New Testament letters put to us. First of all, we need to make sure that we even see this second part. We just need to make sure that we see it. Because some people, as I say, just don't seem to see it. Some people hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, but they don't then follow him into the transformation that he wants to work in them. So meditate on those beautiful truths we looked at last week of that robe of righteousness that we're now dressed in. They meditate on that, but they don't then yield their hearts underneath that robe and let God work his changes underneath that robe. They won't listen to the beautiful truths about the holiness that he wants to lead us into. So when the apostles send that letter back to the northern churches in Acts 15, it includes a call to them as to how they should live as God's people. So too, when Paul wrote Galatians 5 that we read earlier, that we should flee from immorality and idolatry, he's conveying Jesus' instructions to us as to how we should now live in response to his grace. Galatians 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't want us to live like that anymore. He saved us out of that. He doesn't want us to live like that anymore. He wants us to live like this. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a perfect example of that second thing that these letters are doing for us, that these letters are conveying to us about how we now live, how we now submit ourselves to God's ways. And so we need to submit ourselves to these parts of the letters. They're Jesus' words to us. They're Jesus' desires for us. Because God intends to transform us now in here. Some people won't follow Jesus that far. Some people, some churches even, just won't pursue holiness. What am I talking about? Well, to give one example, let's just say a church denomination, let's go big scale, a church denomination decides that it would be unacceptable if their churches did not have homosexual ministers. After all, there's homosexuals in the church body, and so to not have homosexual representation in the church leadership would be unrepresentative, wouldn't it? That's clearly at odds with the instructions God gives us in these New Testament letters. So you might wonder, how could a church denomination ever come to such a position? Well, they could start by cutting and dividing the Bible up, limiting their search of the scriptures to very specific parts and very specific wording, and then pitting the different fragments that they do choose against one another. They could start that way. They could finish the job by factoring in a whole heap of secular logic, of course. But woven through the whole process, the basic fundamental mistake they make all along the way would be to embrace God's grace to save sinners, but neglect his subsequent call to those saved sinners to pursue holiness. To rejoice in Jesus' first word to us in these New Testament letters, but be blissfully ignorant of his second word to us. That's how they could make such a mistake. Of course, this is a grand-scale corporate kind of example, but at the personal level too, we need to be on our guards about the same thing. We've got to make sure that we don't fail to see the call to holiness Jesus gives us. And so we urge each other here at Horizon, we urge each other that we believe in the absolute necessity of a holy life as the evidence of true faith and regeneration. That's in our statement of faith here. Yeah, we rejoice in the fact that we are standing before God forgiven, that we are standing before God together, wrapped in robes of perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that together, but we also acknowledge that once we've been saved, Jesus calls us to holiness. All through the New Testament letters, he does that. And it kind of makes sense, if you think about it. I mean, it wouldn't be fitting, if we go with this metaphor, it wouldn't be fitting if we let him clothe us in his perfect righteousness, in that beautiful robe, and then continue to live in the mud. But don't get me wrong, all of us still sin. Of course we all still sin. We're in a battle with sin. Despite our pursuit of holiness, we still battle with sin. But there's some people, you see, who refuse to turn from sin. They refuse to yield their hearts to God's work to us in these calls by Jesus. They reject the need for holiness. They don't even see the need for holiness. So I want us to make sure today that we do see Jesus' call to us in this regard. You can't get away from it if you've been reading the New Testament. And I want us to be courageous. I want us to be trusting enough to follow him, to follow him where he says he's going to take us. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit that he sent to us is going to do for us. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us and empower us for this task. So to safeguard against that kind of practical error of just not seeing these instructions, well, that's simple. We just make sure we read all of the New Testament letters, the whole of each letter and the whole collection of letters. And I say, you will not get away from it. It's everywhere. The kingdom of God is more than just framing John 3:16 and sticking it on the wall, or drinking our coffee out of a Romans 8:1 mug. The kingdom of God is about our transformation now. The Holy Spirit has worked through these apostles to write whole letters to us. That's the genre of letter. That's how it works, right? He's used these apostles to write whole letters to us and indeed to write a whole collection of letters to us. Read them and you will see that Jesus teaches us both about the righteousness that he gives us and assures us of our salvation and the holiness that he then wants to reshape us into. So our response to God saving us is now to walk in step with that Holy Spirit of God who's going to do this for us. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit. And I reckon that's talking about the robe that we talked about last week. The robe that we've been clothed in, Christ's righteousness given to us by the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's the response to God having done this. The other thing we need to see about this second thing that Jesus tells us is that it is the second thing that Jesus tells us. It's the response to what God has done for us. It's not the means of obtaining what God promises. It's the response to receiving God's promises. If we get that wrong, then we fall out of grace entirely and we fall back into a law that cannot save us. We've covered that pretty well in our journey through Acts because the apostles have been preaching it. But it's worth emphasizing again. Because when we think about the letters in the New Testament and the fact that they do have these instructions for holy living in them, then let's be honest, sometimes it can get confusing if we're not fully awake to how this works. This call into holiness is absolutely a second thing. It flows from our salvation. It is the fruit of us having been saved. What might getting that wrong look like? Mary, for example. Mary knows the gospel of salvation. She knows that Christ died for her sin. She knows that she's saved by faith and not by works. As Paul wrote in Galatians 2, she knows this. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Mary knows that, and so she trusts in Jesus. Someone knocks at the door one day, challenges Mary with this short verse from James 2 that Bill read earlier. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Suddenly Mary gets confused because that sounds like the complete opposite of what Paul said, doesn't it? Mary has a little brain conniption and in the back of her head, while the guy's talking at the door, in the back of her head she suddenly starts questioning her salvation. Is she saved by works or is she saved by faith? Meanwhile, the person at the door is very carefully skipping around the scriptures, and before you know it, Mary's starting to second-guess her salvation. She's second-guessing the truth of the gospel that she actually knows so well, that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. She's on a slippery slope, and she could end up trusting once again in her own righteousness, which cannot save her. So how does Mary guard against this scenario? By reading all of the letter. By reading all of the letter. That's what letters do. That's how they work. By reading all of the letter, and by reading all of the letters is how she guards against it. You see, James is not challenging faith alone when he says that. James is challenging an abuse of faith alone. James is speaking very specifically, if you'd like to read the full passage later, he's speaking very specifically to people who claim to have latched onto Jesus' first word to us in these scriptures about the salvation that he's won for them. But they continue to live oblivious to Jesus' second word to us, that we should now keep in step with the Spirit. James is warning those people very strongly. If your faith doesn't naturally flow into good works of service and love for Jesus and service and love for other people, then you better check your heart. You better check that that's actually faith you've got, because genuine faith is going to bloom like this, James is saying. Genuine faith will have us being saved and then following Jesus. So James is addressing that passage to those who claim to have faith that doesn't seem genuine. And to correct those people, James devotes much more time in his letter to that second word that Jesus has for us, to now be reshaped in the ways of holiness. Nonetheless, James does hold up Jesus' first word, if you read the whole letter, James 2, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. It sounds exactly like what we were talking about last week, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus. Like Mary, we can make sure that we see this call to holiness as a second thing by paying attention to the whole letter and by paying attention to all of the letters. As it happens, read them and you will see, Paul's letters totally agree with that little verse in James that the guy at the door just showed Mary. Faith doesn't just unlock that first purpose of Jesus for us. Faith unlocks that second purpose of Jesus for us. So, for example, Paul writes in Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And he goes on and says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? If she reads the whole letter and if she reads all the letters, Mary's going to see that James isn't saying that works bring salvation. James is saying that our works testify to our salvation. They prove our salvation. They're like fruit. They testify that our faith is genuine. These things are just what should grow in us. If we've grasped that powerful truth of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then this stuff should just naturally fruit in our lives. Jesus is teaching us through James the same thing Jesus is teaching us through Paul and through John, if you want to read John, and through Peter, if you want to read Peter, that he has fully and finally saved us by his sacrifice for us. And in the knowledge of that, he now calls us to follow him. In the knowledge of what he's done for us, he now tells us he wants to transform us. And Jesus himself, if you'd like some homework, and read the letters in Revelation that Jesus himself speaks directly to this second purpose, that he's going to change us. He calls us into a new way of living. The right response to that glorious gospel of grace we were looking at last week, that robe of righteousness that we've been granted by God, the right response is to let God's word reshape us now underneath that robe into lives that are worthy of our calling. So on the back of that fundamental truth we looked at last week about our salvation by God's grace alone, we need to make sure that we've also taken hold of this right response. The scriptures are clear. The pursuit of holiness is the natural response to that righteousness that God has won for us and bestowed upon us. Paul explains it in his letters. James explains it in his letter. Peter explains it in his letters, and Jesus explains it in his letters. Our salvation through faith should find its expression in love and good works. If it doesn't, we ought to question that we have our faith in Jesus. Here are three responses we need to discern between. Some people take hold of the fact that God has saved us, but they ignore his desire to now transform us. They pay no attention to the second word from Jesus for us in these letters about his instructions for us, his guidance for us, his teaching for us as to how we can now live lives of worship to him. They focus on one part of God's word, but they discard the other. But here's the question for those people. Have they really taken hold of even the first word to us? If they don't want to be transformed now in Jesus' likeness, then do they truly want to be free from sin? Or, on the other hand, some people are all about the transformation part of this, the instructions, the teaching, the guidance, and they haven't taken hold of the first part. They grab hold of all those instructions without having understood the foundation first, that we're saved by faith in Jesus, and off they go the wrong way. In fact, we could ask the same thing again. Do they actually go anywhere? They haven't understood that they're clothed in Christ's righteousness. They haven't understood that he has freed them from their sin, and they think that they can do that themselves. The problem for those people is that they make a burden out of the law all over again, as if they have to earn their salvation. They fall into legalism, like the Pharisee in last week's passage, or the person knocking on Mary's door. The right way, of course, is to see both of these words from Jesus for us, to take hold of both things in our hearts that these letters in the New Testament declare to us, that God, first of all, has saved us by his blood. And second of all, he now wants to transform us by his Spirit to bring us more into line with his beautiful likeness. People who take hold of both aspects of the letters have been truly set free from sin and are following Jesus home. So don't go away today with just the good news of salvation. Go home with the good news of transformation. Yield your hearts to God. Listen to his teachings in these scriptures. Let God reshape you by his word. Listen to Jesus and walk in step with the Spirit. Let's sing.